The 8th chapter of Luke, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and stand with me as we read verses 16 through 21 together. Actually, let's begin with verse 11, which we looked at last week. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. This is a glorious and unified passage of Scripture. Jesus is coming. Remember, we saw last week, he's not only a priest and a redeemer, but he's also the prophet. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Jesus Christ, the great prophet. He sows the seed. There's a variety of hearers. But the important thing is, he's the preacher who sows the good seed. And we learned this morning in verses 16 through 21, and I'm going to combine these verses. I think they go together, that when Jesus preaches, things happen. When you hear the voice of Jesus preaching, things happen. We do not believe in a mute Savior. We don't believe in a merely human ministry. In fact, Christ, the light, verse 16, verse 17, the word from the parable of the sower, these things are inseparable. Christ, light, and the Word. Have you heard His voice? Has He preached to you? Has He raised you from the dead? Because without hearing His voice, we remain in our tombs. He said in John 5:25 that the dead must hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. His Word, when He preaches, always has tremendous effects, but there are two sides. Look in 2 Corinthians 2:16. Keep your finger in Luke. But there are two sides to this. And I pray we're in the one side and that none of you are in the other side of it. But the apostle, writing to believers, gave this warning. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God, 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance or the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma, the fragrance, the perfume of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So he says here, following the word being a two-edged sword, there's two perfumes to that word. To the one, when we hear and we bear fruit, as we saw last week, there's an aroma of life But to those who don't hear, don't repent, don't listen, blame everybody else for their problems, the word can be an aroma of death. It can judge and condemn. Now, why is this? Well, because of who is preaching. It's the word of Christ. Remember what he told his disciples in Luke 10:16, "He who hears you, hears me." He who hears you, hears me. Now, granted, the disciples, when they walked around Palestine, they didn't look like Jesus. They couldn't do everything that he did. We learn in many instances that even the 12, there were some devils they couldn't cast out, some things they couldn't do. But when they spoke the word of God, it was Jesus speaking the word of God. And even after the resurrection, that same connection holds. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we need to recover it, not in a way that exalts preachers. God forbid that we do that and have men cults and following men. We've seen enough of that garbage. And then when we think they're gone, they come back again. But that we have a high reverence for the word of God, that this is what Jesus has appointed for the way that we hear his voice and live. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Notice in chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," not just Paul, but his company of preachers that went with him, "that you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively, effectually, powerfully works in you who believe." So we need to recover a sense. Granted, men have done a bad job. We've replaced preaching with therapy and who knows what. But when God's simple word is preached and proclaimed and Jesus is set forth before us, the apostle here says that word that is preached is the word of God. It is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never perfect. No preacher is ever infallible. Warts. But again, here God tests us at this point. Will we test everything and receive what we hear from his word as the word of God? Now, because of this, back to Luke chapter 8, when Jesus preaches, when he sows the good seed, there are several things that happen. And we see one of them in verse 16, a light is lit. In verse 17, we see another one, secrets are exposed. Verse 18, we're given more and more when we hear Jesus preach. And finally, to encourage us in verses 19 through 21, we're part of his family. He's close to us. Let's look at each of these. It's a very simple gospel lesson. Notice in verse 16, Jesus says, "When I preach, I light a great light. It's not meant to be hidden." Maybe a note of humor here from our Lord. You don't light a candle and put it under a bed or hide it under a basket. The effect of the word when you hear the voice of Jesus is that there's light. It's light in us first so that we understand the truth about ourselves. You don't understand yourself. I don't understand myself until the word of God comes and illumines us. Psalm 36:9, in God's light, we see light. We understand the truth about the world. The truth why, you know, people are fighting and I need my share of this. And I was at a soccer game yesterday and saw over my shoulder somebody reading an article, wealth inequality and how we need to make sure that there's a great leveling globally. Blind in terms of what's going on here in our world. But Christians have eyes. God gives us. It's not us. It's not because we're smart or intelligent or read. It's because when Jesus preaches, a light is lit. A light. And then we see the truth about God himself. That he's not mean and trying to punish us and throw lightning strikes at us. He's our Father in heaven and he wants to receive us into his fellowship. So that then, as he says at the end of verse 16, we shine to others. The Apostle Paul can encourage the Ephesians. You can read it later, chapter 5. They were professing believers? Yes. They were light? Yes. And yet, even so, he encourages them, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Because the dark, don't just stay away from it. Walk as children of light. Because when Jesus preaches, there's a great light lit. Confusion is scattered. Notice in verse 17, a second thing, secrets are exposed. There is nothing secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now, in another place where the Lord said this, and he made several of his remarks many times and in different contexts, in Matthew 10, when he's sending out the 70, he says, "What I tell you in your ear, whisper in the air, in the open air. What I tell you in secret, proclaim in the light." Here in Luke, he is using this as a reminder to us that when that light goes out from him and from us, it reveals secrets and things are exposed. You know, Daniel said something one time to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verse 28. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream too one time. But the problem with Nebuchadnezzar's dream is he couldn't remember what it was. And so he was going to kill everybody because the wise men could not tell him what his dream was. He knew they were going to be tricky. If he told them the dream, well, they could always, "Hey, this is what the dream means. Let's really test them." Daniel comes in and he makes a profound statement. Look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel here standing before the most powerful king of the world at that time, who with one word, off with his head, and he rebukes Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of serves as a rule, doesn't it, for conservatives who want to play the game. No, just rebuke the wicked. Daniel 2:26. The king answered and said to Daniel, remember the king who has furnaces and lions and armies and a 100-foot-tall statue that he's building on the plain of Shinar. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to a king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Now, if that ever grips you, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Remember talking about, well, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. The Lord attributes all that exposing, penetrating power to His Word. That's why today, a lot of times we don't like preaching, or maybe we don't want to read the Bible. I don't want my secrets to be known. I don't want to feel convicted. I'd rather stand back and blame people rather than come into the light. That's what Jesus said in John 3. Men who don't like the light, they don't want their deeds to be exposed. That's why they stay away. Hebrews chapter 4:11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Have you heard Jesus preaching? Has the secrets of your heart been exposed? No, I don't come for that. I just come to learn something new, or I just come to hear a lecture. No, when Jesus preaches here, as he says here, the secrets of the heart are exposed. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Relating it here to the Word, to the light. Hebrews 4 makes that connection very, very clear. That God's Word pierces all dark places. Let it. Let me encourage you. I know it's painful. Nobody, you know, that's why we don't want to hear, you know, a governor a few years ago, somebody maybe stood up in Texas. I can't remember who the governor was then. There was a bad drought then. And by the way, I laugh at the weatherman. Remember Kirk Mellish a few months ago? We were having a lot of rain. Oh, you know, no drought in Georgia. Now it's all hand-wringing in despair. It's the end of the world. It's fire and brimstone. Okay, this is what, because men won't come to the light, they're scared. Staying under the fig leaves is hard work. And if that's you, you're going to be miserable. The fig leaves of self-righteousness or the fig leaves of pride, whatever it may be, or just, I don't want to have to deal with this sin in my life. But remember here, when Jesus came preaching, he says, secrets exposed. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged along with the world. I don't want to judge myself. I certainly don't want anybody else judging me and telling me something I'm doing is wrong. If I'm doing it, it's right. That's the idea today. You need to understand this. It is the great bail of our times, and it is a bail in your life, at least a little one, as it is in mine. If I'm doing it, it must be right. If I have this opinion, it must be good. If I have this desire, it must be fulfilled. It's man is God. It's just the old paganism revived. But again, here, before all this, we need to remember God sees all the secrets. Nothing hidden. Right now, you can fool men. Doesn't matter. You can fool me. Some of you, I meet with you, you tell me exactly what I want to hear. And I know that you know, that I know that you're telling me what you want to hear. What you think I want to hear. I don't want to hear what you think I want to hear. Did you follow that? I couldn't follow that a bit. Okay. I want to hear the truth. I much prefer somebody like, yeah, preacher, I'm really struggling. I was talking to one of the kids yesterday. Did you do this? No. I knew he did it. Did you do it? No. Okay. And what he did was so little, but the lie just got like Mount Everest, bigger and bigger. So we had to deal with that. Again, that's how we are before God. He says, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Don't wait for the day of judgment for it to be revealed. Judge yourself now. Be judged by the word. Let it pierce your heart. And what a relief. Those of you who've come honestly before the Lord, I hope it's every one of you, and confess, what a relief. No more hiding. It takes a lot of work to keep blaming other people for things that you know are wrong in your life. It takes a lot of work to self-deceive. I mean, it's easy to do, but to keep it up is wearisome, ulcerish work. Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to come before God. No more blaming others. I'm going to do what David said in Psalm 32. Look there with me. David's covering things up. This is another one of the Bathsheba era psalms, Psalm 32. David here talks about, maybe some of you have felt like this. You know, I'm just going to keep up the facade, keep up the delusion, keep up the self-deception. Verse 3, Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Just ate out my bones through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So it was hard work pretending I hadn't done what I'd done and hoping nobody would find out. But then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they will not come near to him. What a relief to confess. I've not been a faithful husband. I've not been a submissive wife. I've not been an obedient child. I have been living by my own desires. And of course, I'm blaming all the... Jesus says, when I sow the good seed and when I preach to you, you're done with secrets. You're done with blaming others. You're done with pretending. And you come face to face with God who knows your heart. And by the way, that can be painful. You know, it's funny how long we can persist in self-delusion. Peter's a great example of this. You know, that whole last night, I'm going to die with you, not going to deny you. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And he even goes, I mean, you would think here, no, wait a minute, why am I following him to the fire? I mean, Peter might at least ask, wait a minute, safest way not to deny him is just not to be where I might be asked questions. He followed, still trusting his own strength. First denial. We can't even use language that Peter used. You know, no, I don't know him. Second denial. When he thought, he said three, that was one. One strike. And then with the second one, he uttered oaths. Oh my. And the third one, he cursed. I mean, so we're just... And right at that moment, the rooster crowed. Peter was out in the courtyard. They were leading Jesus across from Annas to go see Caiaphas. And Jesus looked at Peter, and suddenly that whole that mask of self-delusion, self-trust, I can do it, I've got this, I've got my strength, I can endure this, suddenly that all just melts. And for the first time, as we've said many times over the years, for the first time in his life, perhaps Peter really knew himself as the weak, dependent, prideful man that he really was, and he went out and wept bitterly. When Jesus preaches to you, this is the kind of work he does. He lights a great light. He exposes secrets. But notice verse 18, he does more. He gives more and more. He says, verse 18, be careful how you hear. So this is uniting this. All of this is about hearing. All of this is connected to the parable of the sower, the preaching of Jesus, the lighting of a light that we don't hide under a bed, but we shine. Secrets being exposed, no more hiding before God. Be careful, therefore, how you hear. Notice what he says. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Let me do the negative part first. Jesus says here something that I think is very instructive. We have people for a while who walk away, maybe from the Lord Jesus, walk away from the church. Maybe they're disciplined, and maybe we tend to think, well, they know what they're doing. They still know the truth. I'm not so sure. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that they forget everything. But Jesus says if somebody hears and they don't keep, remember the soils, either Satan can snatch it away or the cares of the world choke it out or the root system was shallow and it withers under temptation. But Jesus says if you don't use it, you lose it. So that just because somebody comes and hears sermons, even 5,000 of them or 10,000 of them, if you don't understand it and keep it and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Jesus says what you have, you'll lose it. That's why, you know, about our own nation, I know, see, Christians believe in history that tells a story. Unbelievers don't have that view of history. You need to, history's not taught like you know maybe some rudiments of it. It's not taught like that today. In fact, in most universities, now history's now the enemy because, you know, it told this straight line story of, you know, Western Christian, you know, influencing in the arts and sciences and these kinds of things. But we don't want that because that tells a history that we don't want to hear. That doesn't tell the history of the injustice and the beatings and all the other stuff that went on as well. We don't want to know the truth. We would rather make up something that suits our present revolutionary spirit. And so somebody who's been exposed to truth as a nation, which, I mean, I know that we only live in our little window of 40, 50, 60 years of really conscious thought. But remember, God doesn't say, well, the United States of America is only from 1970 to 2020. He's looking back at all the gospel opportunities, all the preachers that he's raised up, all the liberals that infiltrated and turned people away from the gospel, all the daddies and elders who didn't hold the line with their children. And now we think, well, isn't this a Christian nation? No. There's a lot of Christians here, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of churches here, and we need a lot more churches and a lot more Christians. But as a nation, this isn't a Christian nation. Because what we had, we lost. We repudiated in our national institutions, particularly the original founding institutions. We have repudiated the kingship of Jesus Christ. So the warning here is very, very strong. If you don't use, you will lose what God gives you. The positive, he states first. He says, whoever has, to him more will be given. Now, listen, because there's a lot of encouragement in this. We have very frenetic pace today. Things are moving, changing constantly. Got to seem relevant. You know, need to be altering, modifying. What if the proper paradigm is not relevance, modification? What if the paradigm is keep hoeing in your heart, keep hearing, keep doing, keep praying water? In other words, he who has and uses it, he will have more over time. Now, granted, I know we'd like a magic pill, a spiritual pill, three principles to make your life better, but those things don't exist. What does exist is what our Lord regularly talked about of the sowing and the reaping. Be a good thing, even if you don't have any space for a garden, at least to grow a tomato. And just have your children watch that grow up, or grow some shrubs, or grow some flowers, and take them through the phases, the planting, the watering, the pruning. If you have, use it. And don't think, well, it's not working. What if the farmer puts in his seed, waits 2 weeks, and doesn't see anything? He doesn't then dig up the whole field and say, well, it's not working. He understands that patience is required. He understands you got to water, you got to weed. You're dependent upon the Lord, spiritually speaking, to see these things grow. So Jesus says, if I give you my word and I preach to you, hold on to it. There may be seasons of dryness. There may be seasons where you don't see a lot of fruit. Remember Psalm 1, he brings forth fruit in his season. Sometimes there are pruning times in my life, in your life. God says, not a lot of fruit, I'm going to prune right now. I'm going to prune away some dead branches. I'm going to get rid of some of these sins. But that's part of the fruit process. That's part of the having, keeping, and growing. When Jesus preaches to us, there's a great light lit, secrets are exposed, and you're given more and more. Please hold on to this. Please be careful. He said, be careful how you hear. Tons of people hear sermons. Makes no material difference in their life. They don't think about it again. They leave the room and don't come back in. They have all kind of reasons why they don't hear God's word, don't want to hear it, don't like it. Snivel at the preacher, make fun of parents who read the Bible to them. Be careful how you hear. Why is that so important? Because we live in a universe. Notice God never said, be careful how you see. Not in this sense. Because I am a speaking God. Jesus' name is the Word of God. He's the great prophet sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit's the great teacher, the inspirer of the Scriptures. Be careful how you hear. Make sure, parents, you're giving your children things to hear. The word on CD, the word from your voice, the word to hear it. Be careful how you hear. Now, to encourage us, we have this episode in verses 19 through 21. You know, Jesus' family is an interesting study in itself. They fluctuated between at one point thinking him mad to then saying, hey, just go to Jerusalem and prove yourself. Read the first few verses of John 7. Nobody who wants to be known does things in secret. You kind of seem to prefer anonymity. Go make your... Now, two of his brothers, James and Jude, became, of course, disciples and writers of Scripture. But his family wanted to come to him. Maybe, who knows, we're not told why. But Jesus used the opportunity of their coming to make a point. Jesus honored his parents. Joseph isn't mentioned, by the way. Probably dead. Are these really his blood brothers? Yeah, there's no reason to believe that these are not Mary's children. That's Roman Catholic dogma from later. Their delusion of the greater sanctity, which was a lie the whole time, of celibacy. But his family's there, and they want to talk to him. And so Jesus says, oh, family, what's the family trait? What's my family trait? Because remember, there is a family. God, there are really only two families in the world. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God, in verse 15, of whom the family in heaven and earth is named. God has a family. And what's that family resemblance? They hear the word of God and do it. Couldn't be clearer that all of this is united. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I like to think of Jude listening to this, his brother. Remember, Judas. And later on, he writes in James, his brother James. He writes, be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Now think about this. There's a lot of neat things going on here. One, the family resemblance. If you don't have an appetite to hear the word of God, you don't want to keep it, you got to really, am I in the family? I mean, Jesus here gives objective marks. Now again, the fallback today is, wait a minute, you're setting up something else besides justification. I'm not doing anything of the kind. We believe in the utter objectivity of justification by grace alone, through faith, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received as a free gift. We are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a grace that's extremely fruitful. A grace that's extremely transforming in the lives of Jesus' disciples in sanctification. So he says here, who's my family? How do you know them? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Have you ever tried to, before, had an opportunity or an occasion or even a necessity to open the scripture up and somebody, I don't believe that. They don't have the family resemblance, at least not at that point. They don't have the family trait. Sometimes in our own homes, you read or you speak a scripture, part of the word of God, to somebody. Nope, I'm not doing that. Be careful how you hear. Because the family resemblance is objective. Those who hear and do. Look at Matthew 7. Jesus makes the same point earlier, probably just a few days earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Here he's talking specifically to false teachers. But notice his point, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done wonders? Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all you who practice lawlessness. So we have a clear objective mark. The family of God, the family of Jesus, are those who hear God's word and keep it. Do it. And by the way, let's just accept this. You and I who believe this, I hope it's everybody here, you're out of step with your culture. What you believe right now will not be popular. It will actually be hated to the degree that it's known. Wait a minute, you still believe in the Bible? You believe in the Bible? You believe that God actually speaks His word about the creation of the world in 6 days out of nothing about 6,000 years ago? Like our confession teaches, you mean you actually believe in an inspired script? You believe in a crucified Savior who died as a substitution? You believe in a flood? You believe, I mean, these things don't fly because our nation lost whatever faith it had nationally and institutionally. But as Christians, we need to accept this. And also with encouragement, wait a minute, God's going to keep building this in His family. His family is always going to be known by those who hear God's word and do it. That's why you can be with Baptist brothers, sometimes Methodist brothers, and others that you run into out there, and there's a passion for God's word, and there's a love for the Bible. I'm with Jesus' family here. They may not look like me and everything externally and worship and this kind of thing, but there is a deep veneration and love and commitment to the Word of God. That is the family resemblance that Jesus identifies. It's not the only one, but it's the one He identifies here. Now let me encourage you with this for a minute. Who wouldn't want to be part of Jesus' family? I mean, He's saying this to encourage them to hear. So young people, don't think, well, that preacher was just battering me. Yeah, I'm battering you into the arms of Jesus. Our human families sometimes will disappoint us. Our parents, our spouses, our children will disappoint us. But Jesus said, you want to be part of my family? You want to have my God and Father as your God and Father, and I'm your elder brother, your prophet, priest, and king. I mean, He uses here this language to make a point. Who is my mother? I mean, you can't press these things too far. And obviously, He's not talking about a blood connection, but mother and brothers and sisters are obviously pretty close connection. You want to have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus? Relationship of love and mutuality and affection. And say, you can have that with Jesus? Oh, yes. Look in John chapter 14, verse 21. Absolutely. Jesus didn't just, I'm not here because I believe in a great religious principle. I'm here because I believe in a living person who loves us, who gave himself for us and wants to have communion with us. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, an important designation if your name is Judas in the Bible, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know, we're justified by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not a sterile doctrine. We believe in, you know, the Reformation, the Scriptures teaching on that. It's a fruitful doctrine because the reason we're justified and reconciled to God through the blood and obedience of Jesus so that we can then have fellowship with him. So that we can then, because remember what the covenant promise is. This is my covenant when I take away their iniquities, Romans 11, 27. Remember the promise that's in Leviticus 12, Exodus 6, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The great promise that unifies the Bible, that I will walk with them and dwell with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, I have no idea why God wants to have fellowship with us. If I was God, well, we can't. That'd be blasphemous. Why? I don't know. Because his heart, though, is so merciful and kind and gracious and willing to forgive and abundant. He says, I'm not just saving you. Okay, you're justified. Now go live your cold, joyless lives and hold on to your justification. And I've justified you because I want to dwell with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And Jesus here shows us the way, both in Luke 8 and in John 14 and other places. He says, hear my word. Understand it. Do it. And you're my brothers and my sisters and my mothers. And he doesn't say fathers, but the idea, of course, is close family. He's not going to say father because of his heavenly father, obviously. But the close connection and the bond. And then he elaborates on it here in the verses I just read in John. If you love me, keep my word, and I will come to you. I will show myself to you. I will, and my Father, we will dwell with you. Now, I'll say this in closing. Nobody in here, including me, most of all, has exhausted what this promise means. It's something I think we grow in, you know, over time. But boy, this ought to inspire us. You know, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, I hope, I'm not trying to guilt, I'm trying to inspire to say, whoa, wait a minute. Do you mean that in 2019, Jesus could show himself to me and his grace and his power and his love and his help and his friendship and his wisdom and guiding me throughout my life? Oh, so that I almost have like a cloudy, fiery pillar going with me wherever I go? Absolutely. Hear his word, do it, and keep it. See, here's the problem. We hear this and we say, well, that didn't make me feel good. Or we get into a rut and, I don't feel like reading the Bible. And so we, in effect, ask the Lord, Lord, I want that, but will you do it? Because I don't really want to take that responsibility on myself. Wait a minute, the preacher told depravity, so I can't do it anyway. So I don't really have to take that responsibility. See, I think when a disciple, and if you're maybe a very new disciple, or maybe you want to become a disciple, you hear this, you're thinking, well, I can't. And that's true, but Jesus can. So the first thing we do is we run to him and say, Lord, I want to know you like that. I want to hear your voice. I need a light lit in my life. I need my secrets exposed. I want more and more in terms of your word and its blessings. I want to be close to you, but I find just there's so much sin. He says, I'll take care of that. I died on the cross. I forgive you of those sins. Well, Lord, I've been a disciple for a while, but I fall on my face. I know that. I forgive you. Come to me, confess your sins, Psalm 32:5. Come to me, I'll forgive you. But remember what my heart is. However much you struggle in this life, and we are strangers and pilgrims, brothers and sisters, and that means we're not going to find a Holiday Inn Express at every step of our juncture, and everything's peace and heavenly bed and all of this stuff on earth. But remember Jesus' promise. Hear my word. Hold fast to it. Keep it. Which, of course, implies what? Asking Him for strength. Drawing near to Him. He says, I will make myself known to you. I will teach you. I will dwell with you. Because you're part of my family. The reason I died on the cross. The reason I took your curse on myself. The reason I endured such agonies is not just, well, I had to, you know, in some kind of formulaic way, deal with sin, fulfill a covenant, defeat the devil. It was a precursor to, I have a people out here. I have a bride out here, and however ugly sin has made her, I love my wife, says Jesus Christ. I love my wife, and everything that I have done, it's not to fit it into a formulary so you're good to go. It's to understand what I did to go out and get my wife. And then for you to be humbled and inspired to say, wow, Jesus loves me. He's giving the word to me. Okay, I may have to confess some things. Okay, I may need to repent that I've been a careless hearer. But Jesus knew all that when he went to the cross. So let me confess it. And let me trust his promise of mercy. And even if you're a young adult and you've, you know, walked away and you've got so much bitterness and your soul is like a hard just ball of bitterness, because Jesus can break all that. Hear his word. Confess your sins. Do. Do I have to hear angels before I start doing? If you wait until you hear angels to start obeying, if that's your demand on God, Lord, when my feelings get better and you give me what I want, then I will. You may not be a part of the family. Because the family here, it doesn't look and say, well, I've got all these demands, and then when you meet these, my intellectual or emotional or family or whatever, when you meet these demands, then I'll start doing it. It's like Jesus. He gets on his face in the garden. He knows he's got to obey his father. And you would think, well, I've got the strength. I can. No, sir. He's on his face before God. He knows. I've got to have my father's strength. I have to have my father's mercy. And so what first step of obedience is to fall on your face before God and say, Father in heaven, help me. I want to do your will. Can this cup pass from me? If it can't, help me to obey you. But I need your strength. Start there. We all start there. Areas of disobedience, sin, long-standing, bitterness, regret. Fall on your face before God. Ask Him to forgive you. Plead the blood and the righteousness and the merits of Jesus Christ. And remember, He loves His wife. And He didn't do all this for us to, well, I've got it all. No, he did all this to establish a relationship, a covenant with us, to be our Savior, to bring us to heaven, not to lose any one of us. What four things happened to us from this passage when Jesus preaches and sows the good seed? A light is lit. We're able to see things. Can you see? Jesus said some people can't. Make sure you can see. And how do I know if I can see at one level? Because I confess that all my thoughts are before you. No, I'm not hiding before God. Let me tell you something. If you never have any honest dealings about your heart before God, if you never do any digging, if you never do any confessing of your sins, there is something wrong. There is something wrong. Asaph talks about, you know, plaguing himself, chastening himself every morning. That he was a works man. No, he wasn't. He was a godly man. the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, he didn't believe in mercy. Yes, he did. He asked for it, confessing his sinfulness to God. The Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. I haven't arrived yet. Have honest dealings. And as a disciple, by the way, just as you're making progress, don't think the Lord says, okay, well, now you've made a little bit of progress, this paradigm stops. No. Okay, he keeps shining the light. He keeps exposing because he wants to give you more and more. He wants to show himself to you and to help you feel and be a close member of his family. Can Jesus really be so close to... You know, I don't think sometimes we take it into consideration. I know I've got to stop, but, you know, in the Bible, hell is always looked at very narrowly. It's a pit. It's a hole. Heaven is always looked at as gargantuan. You know, it's a city without, you know, with incredible dimensions. It's a garden. It's a country. Because I believe, at the end, our Lord's preeminence in everything, his family's going to be the biggest. And there's going to be plenty of room and plenty of time for you to know and fellowship with the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And he tells you the way here. Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Those who hear the Word of God and do it. That's what I'm praying for me. That's what I'm praying for you. Let us ask for God's grace together. Oh Lord, help us to be hearers of your word and doers. Help us not to neglect both. Help us to trust that you will bring much fruit into our lives as we hear and understand and keep. We thank you that you take off our fig leaves. So many in the Gospels. What do you want me to do for you? What's wrong? People coming up to you, confessing everything. What a relief to stop hiding, stop blaming other people, and just come to the light. Lord, may we be light livers, light dwellers, light lovers, light showers to others. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause many in our day, multitudes, to hear your voice and live. For the glory of our Savior, Father, we ask these things in His name. Amen.